Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Another great day that we have to worship the Lord together. And I'm Pastor John Dart, looking forward to worshiping with you today. I want to mention two or three announcements. One thing is that we've put all of the weekly activities of the church on the back of the bulletin. So we won't be actually going through all of those activities Sunday by Sunday from up here. We will leave it up to you to look at the back of the bulletin just to see what's going on. And just a couple of specific notes, though. Take notice of the fact that the ladies' Tuesday night group has been renamed to Reflections. Okay, so it, or Tuesday afternoon, sorry. And as far as I remember, this is the on week. It's an every other week program. This is the on week, okay. And then on Thursday, the Bible study group is, have you finished Romans 3?
Yes.
Okay, so beginning Romans 4 then, on Thursday night. So the other weekly activities will take place just as they are written there on the back of the bulletin. This coming Friday, many of you got the email from Donna, but this coming Friday, July 22nd, beginning at 9:30, we're planning a church cleanup. Rain date will be the next day, July 23rd, although the forecast sounds pretty good for the end of the week. So she's asking that you bring garden tools, newspapers, and smiles. I'm curious why the newspapers. I'll have to speak to Donna about that after because I'm a little clueless on that one.
Keeps the weeds down.
Okay. Okay. Also, just once again, if you're visiting with us and if you are wanting to give to the church, a donation to the church, we keep an offering plate at the back, but there's also opportunity online to give in that way as well. So these are the announcements this morning. Our theme today, the thing that we want to think of, the truth we want to think about as we worship God is peace. God has given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace, and Jesus gave his life in order to reconcile man to God, but also man to man. And so the cross represents peace, and we want to remember that today. That's our theme as we come into worship, and I encourage you to keep that thought, that truth in your hearts as we worship. Let's stand together. We're going to open with prayer. It's good to have Sheila's family with us this morning. They're going to lead us in worship in a few moments, and also if you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to welcome you as well. But let's open in prayer. Lord God, we are thankful, so thankful that you are a God of peace, and we come, Lord, into your presence knowing that because of Jesus, because of his cross, that we have peace with you, that we don't need to fear, that we can approach you, God, and we can come into your presence with thanksgiving because of all your great goodness and kindness towards us. Lord, your grace, your mercy, all that we need. And Lord, we also want to lift your name up in praise. We want to exalt you today, glorify you. We affirm again that you are our God. We bow down to no other because you are the only one who supplies us with all that we need, with salvation and with your Spirit who sanctifies us and changes us and transforms us, God. And so we come before you as your servants, thankful and full of praise, wanting to give you glory and take none of that for ourselves. And so, God, may our worship be acceptable to you in that way. As we continue in worship by giving our hearts to your word today and receiving it, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work among us and in us, Lord, and implant your word in our hearts. May it bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. And we especially think of the fruit of peace and gentleness today. And so thank you. Thank you for your word, your Spirit. Especially we thank you for Jesus who makes everything possible that we are experiencing today. And we pray in his name. Amen. Please remain standing for worship. We do have some items of prayer to bring to the Lord's throne of grace today. This is a time that we do that each Sunday. And we want to pray generally for all of you. I want to pray for all of you, just that the Lord will give you wisdom and help and strength and all that you need. But we do have some specific things as well. So Stephanie's son's girlfriend, Nadine, has just finished a round of chemo and is waiting for surgery date. for a double mastectomy, so that's fairly invasive, fairly serious, and then radiation following that. And so Steve and Nadine are under quite a bit of stress at this point. Stephanie's still in significant pain from bursitis and arthritis in her shoulders. And we want to continue to pray for Vi as she recovers from a couple of falls this week. Also, a friend of Andrea, whose name is Debbie, has had return of cancer. And so now it's metastasized in the stomach lining, ovaries, and skull. So several serious things we want to pray for. We especially want to pray for the Noros along the same lines. Christina, a number of months or weeks ago, was diagnosed with colon cancer and is now waiting for a surgery date and hoping for a cancellation in the surgery schedule. Obviously, a scheduled surgery would be fairly far down the line, and so they're hoping and praying, and we want to pray along with them that there will be a cancellation in the surgery schedule. They're asking for prayer for the whole family as they navigate what this diagnosis means, as they trust the Lord for this surgery date in the near future and for his oversight and healing through this whole experience. Cancer has been caught early, so Christina feels fine right now and will continue to minister at the church for the time being. So we want to remember them, especially this morning, as we come to prayer. So pray with me. Lord God, it's with a sense of dependence that we come into your presence today, God. Lord, I want to pray for all who are gathered here. I want to pray for the wisdom that we need in our decisions from day to day. God, life is made up almost completely of decisions, from very small things throughout the day, but bigger things as we go through difficulties. And so help us to have your wisdom, Lord, your direction in the choices that we make in life that are so important. God, we also need your strength. Lord, as we work from day to day, whether it's in our personal lives or work, in our occupations, Lord, we need your strength. And we especially need your strength through difficult circumstances that often come our way. So, God, we look to you for that. And, Lord, we need healing for our weaknesses and illnesses. We need forgiveness for our sins and our failures, Lord. So in all these things, I pray for those who are gathered here, each one, each family, each person represented here represents needs like this. And so, God, we look to you and we pray for your help in all these things, because we know that you care for us. We can cast our care on you because we know that you care for us. So, God, you are a faithful God, faithful to your word, faithful to your promises, faithful to that promise, Lord. That promise that comes to us both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So, God, we know that you mean what you say. And so, God, we cast our care on you. We do that in faith, Lord. It's so easy to try and take up our own burdens and solve our issues and our problems and fight our own fights by ourselves, Lord. So in faith, we cast our care on you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, we bring these specific requests to you. Lord, we pray for Nadine, finishing a round of chemo, waiting for a surgery date, Lord, and then more treatment, radiation, God. So we pray that Stephen and Nadine, who are obviously under a lot of stress right now, God, that you will help them to look to you and trust in you, that you would oversee their care, give healing, give help in this whole situation, Lord. We also pray that the pain that Stephanie is experiencing from bursitis and arthritis in her shoulder, Lord, that you would that you would relieve that, that you would give healing in that situation as well. Lord, we know that you are the great physician, and you know every part of our being. And you know what is causing this pain and how this bursitis is affecting her, and we pray for relief and for healing from that. Lord, we also pray for Vi as she recovers from two falls this week. And God, I pray that you would give healing in this situation too. Lord, in all of these things, these kinds of difficulties, physical ailments, can discourage us spiritually, Lord. So we pray that you would not be far off in these situations and in all of these personal circumstances, Lord. We pray for this friend of Andrea's, Debbie, who has had a return of cancer, Lord, and it's a serious thing. It's metastasized, and so, God, we pray again for healing. We pray for your merciful care and oversight, Lord, in these situations. Again, we pray for wisdom, pray for skill for doctors and surgeons who are involved, Lord. Pray that they would have the ability to take their medical training and to apply it in each of these situations, God. And above all, we know that although doctors treat, you are the one who ultimately heals. You are the one who has our lives in your hands. And Lord, we especially want to lift up the Noros to you today, God. Pray for a quick scheduling of the surgery that Christina needs, Lord. We pray that there would be no further spread of the cancer as they wait for the surgery. We pray, God, that you would even heal, Lord. Heal in a spectacular way, God, because we know that you can do this, and we've seen this happen before, Lord, that you would completely remove this cancer so that no cells whatsoever remain, so that there is no spread, no further hindrance to Christina's life and ministry. And so, God, we pray that you would uplift this entire family who is so dear to us and who helps us and draws us near to you, God, with their ministry. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you for your special consideration today. And, Lord, we pray that you'll continue with us in worship. We know that your presence is here, God, working among us, and we pray that you would work in us as well, too, as in a few moments we listen to your word and plant it into our hearts, Lord. We want to give you the opportunity, the Spirit, the opportunity to grow us and transform us and so that we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. And so do that within us as we welcome your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, whom you have given to us, who loves us so much and gave his life for us. Amen. Well, today we're in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be talking about resentment. Let me tell you a little story about my high school days. Actually, this starts back when I was in grade 8. I discovered in my father's dresser drawer a fountain pen. And I asked him if I could use it at school. I was in grade 8 at the time, and he agreed. So I began using this pen at school. It wasn't just a special pen to me because it was my dad's, but it was a very distinctive pen, and actually, I think on the market now, it's got a fair amount of value. It's a Schaefer Snorkel Saratoga. Yeah, let's have some oohs and ahs.
I got plenty of those.
But the distinctive thing about this fountain pen is that on the tail end of it, you probably can't see it in the picture, but it has little grooves, because the tail end of it is a knob, and if you turned it, a little snorkel would protrude from the other end about a half an inch. So the next picture shows you the little snorkel sticking out. And then that bottom end also acted like a pump. You pulled it in and out while the snorkel was in the inkwell. You would pull the pump in and out, and it would pump the bladder full of ink. So it was quite for a kid my age at the time too, it was quite handy, because you could pull that pump when the pen was full of ink. You could pull that pump thing out, and it would squirt ink about 10 feet. But I never used it as a weapon or anything. So. That would have been kind of cruel. But anyhow, so into my high school days, I used this pen. And in high school, in grade 10, I had a math teacher named Mr. Dingle. And he was a very distinguished man. I think at the time, I'm not sure. I think some of the other teachers just wore a shirt and tie, but Mr. Dingle was always dressed to the nines, very unapproachable kind of a guy, and he didn't smile much, that sort of thing. So just put that in the back of your mind for a minute. But anyhow, in grade 10, I lost my pen at school. And this was a terrible thing for me because it was it was my dad's pen, right? And I remember searching frantically. I tore my locker apart and probably went to the lost and found at the school several times. And the pen never turned up anywhere. And that's because it was in the suit pocket of Mr. Dingle. And now you have to understand that in math class, I sat at the very front, in the very front desk, just to the one side of his desk. And one day as I'm sitting there, I see him pull my pen out of his pocket and write with it. And so obviously, he had found the pen, but he hadn't turned it in. How dare he? That was my dad's pen, gifted to me. So anyhow, I didn't have the courage to go and confront him about the fact that it was my pen. I mean, it was kind of my word against his as to who owned it. But it was such a distinctive pen, I was sure it was mine. So anyway, I sat there for the entire year watching him write with my pen as resentment grew and grew. And actually, it was a hard lump to swallow to walk away at the end of that year with my pen in the suit jacket pocket of Mr. Dingle. And I hoped that the pen would explode with ink all over his clothes. But that sort of thing can happen in the body of Christ, right? It's not exactly that way, but it can. And just do a little thought experiment with me here for a minute. Just think about a time, maybe recently, when you were with a group of people and you were in conversation. And let's pretend that there was a video camera trained on you, close up on you. Think about what you were saying, how you were expressing yourself, what you were doing. How would that little video play out? And I want to suggest to you that our conversations with other people, and, you know, in the body of Christ or even in our workplaces, but we're talking about the body of Christ today, but our conversations are kind of like a friendly fencing match, aren't they? It's like you thrust and you parry and you, in a friendly way, you compete to tell the greatest story or anecdote or give the most profound opinion on something. That's the way our conversations go. But using that fencing metaphor for a minute, sometimes, you know, the tip of our blade can sting somebody else, or we can get stung, right? And a little bit of resentment gets lodged, and it can grow, especially if there's a sequence of those kinds of things happening from the same person or whatever. So that's all of that to say that resentment can grow, and it's something that's hard to control. We have difficulty controlling that. And so the passages that we want to look at, because I'm going to take you to James as well, but I want to look at a couple of things that these writers say, Jesus and then James, about this whole topic of resentment. So look at Matthew chapter 5, I want to read verses 21 to 24, just a short passage here. And what Jesus is doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that he's updating a lot of the Old Testament laws. So, for instance, he says that you've heard about adultery. Do not commit adultery. Well, he updates that and says just looking and just lusting in your heart is adultery. He also addresses swearing by, you know, using God's name in vain. He updates it. He says, not just God, but don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by the temple. And so he demands even a greater righteousness that pleases God. Jesus was all about righteousness of heart and righteousness in our actions that please God. And so this is what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, which covers three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So, beginning in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So Jesus does the same thing here. He says, "You've heard, don't murder." But then he says, "I tell you the truth, that angry words, the bitterness of heart where those angry words come from, and even hate that gives rise to those kinds of angry words, it's the same as murdering somebody." My translation actually is, again, a little bit euphemistic, or it tries to sort of put Jesus' words into modern language. It says, "Whoever insults his brother." You might have the actual literal translation there, because the literal translation is "whoever says raka to his brother." Now, that's a local word. It's a, you know, it's a Hebrew kind of transliteration of a word that they used back in that day, and it's a very efficient word. You know, if you say to somebody, "You're a stupid idiot," I mean that's insulting, but it's not very efficient. I mean, think about that Hebrew word, raka. You know, that's efficient in insulting somebody. And what it means is, you numbskull. It means even more intensely, it means you worthless person. And then fool. The word fool here is not just referring to a foolish person in the sense of a scatterbrain, an empty head. That's not what this means. Fool in Scripture means fool in the sense of Proverbs. A foolish person who's not necessarily an empty head, but a person who follows the path of unrighteousness, who's involved in all kinds of sinfulness, wickedness. A degenerate, basically, a party animal. That's really what this word is saying. Although we do get, again, the Greek word here for fool is the word we get our word moron from. But it means more than just a moron. So, raka, worthless person, degenerate. Basically, what these words are saying, what Jesus is saying, is that you're calling someone or you're saying to someone they're not fit to live. And that's why he says this is just as bad as murder. And I think we can say that comes from a heart attitude. This is what Jesus is getting at. And there are times, I think, if we experience the kind of resentment that Scripture is talking about, sometimes we begin to avoid somebody. And really, at the heart of it, we wish that they were completely out of our lives, that we didn't have to interact with them. We want them to be, well, can I say it? That we want them to be dead to us. But that's really the truth. Here's a, here's a strip from Charles Schulz, Peanut strip. And I'll read it off my page because it's too hard for me to see. So what's happening here is Frida and Linus are talking. And Frida says, "The blanket, I can see, but the thumb, no. That constant slurping simply nauseates me. I don't think I'm going to be able to stand it." Linus says at the end, in the final frame, "There must be hundreds of travel agents who would be only too glad to guide you to the other side of the world." So, as we often do here, we laugh at that, but then we have to turn that inwardly and say, you know, on a more serious note, that there are times, even in the body of Christ, where we may feel that way about another person. And how do we handle that? How do we how do we deal with that in our own hearts, and how do we help others in the body of Christ? And we're going to see what Jesus says about that. So first of all, how do we prevent offense? And I skipped over the thought. Maybe you could put that up there for the overall thought of the message here. Is let's be unrelenting in preventing angry resenting. So even before it happens, let's try and prevent it. So today what I want to look at is how do we prevent it? And then when it does happen, what do we do about it? So how do we prevent it? We can go to James for this. So here's a little section from James 1. James 1, 19 to 20 says this, "You know this, my beloved brothers." But then he goes on. The little but there means you know this, but I'm going to remind you of it. Here's what you already know, but let me remind you. Every person must continue to be quick towards listening, slow towards speaking, slow into anger, for the anger of a person does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You'll notice there that James is also all about righteousness. He's an Old Testament guy. He knows the Old Testament scriptures, and he's updating, same as Jesus, updating that for the believers that he's writing to. And what he says here, he gives us three principles for preventing this kind of resentment in the body. So first of all, he says every person needs to continually be quick to listen. Now, what this suggests to me, what it implies to me, is that it's in the context of our conversation and in our speaking that often resentment and anger arises. Wouldn't you agree that that's true? It's the things that we say to each other, intentionally or unintentionally, that give rise to resentful anger. And so James says, be quick to listen. So he doesn't just say, stop talking. He does say that secondly, but he doesn't just say, you know, stop talking. And he's not saying, okay, well, James says I got to stop talking, so I'm just going to shut up and, you know, I'm just going to grin and bear it. No, that's not what he says. He says, listen. Be quick to listen. And I think that a great form of active listening is asking questions. So in other words, instead of talking about ourselves, talking about all of the, let's face it, instead of trying to get attention focused on ourselves, why not be slow to do that and instead listen, be quick to listen by asking questions, asking people, drawing people out of themselves, finding out about people, getting to know them better. Isn't that what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ? So two principles there that kind of go hand in hand. Stop talking, listen, do active listening, be slow to speak, and draw attention to yourself. That's the way of the old nature. And then slow into anger. So I think the third principle here is that if you do those things, it will result in being slow towards anger, slow into becoming resentful and angry. Why does this happen, though? In our conversations, why are we so easy, so quick to say, oh, I don't know what that person meant. That's offensive to me. Oh, you know, I'm going to have to think about that. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe that was a barb, a jab. You know, why do we do that? And I think James has the answer. The implications here are important, because if we spend all of our time drawing attention to ourselves, talking about ourselves, we don't get to know other people enough to trust them, right? If we don't trust one another and something comes at us as if it's an insult or a barb, then we go, where did that come from? Instead of going, oh, I know that person didn't mean that. I know them well enough. I trust them with my life, with my soul, with who I am. And so James is saying, between the lines here, I think he's saying an awful lot about human relationships. And it's so important to realize that all of this has to do with righteousness, and it has to do with what pleases God and not just in our relationship with him, not just righteousness of heart, but how we treat one another, righteousness towards one another. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. That's how we prevent resentment in the body. So we can prevent that sort of among one another, whether it's giving offense or receiving offense. James kind of speaks to both there. But Jesus does an interesting thing here too. You'll notice that he says, first of all, everything that we saw in the first couple of verses about anger, angry words being on the same level as murder. But here's a really interesting thing. All of a sudden, he switches. He's talking about our anger, right? He's talking about our angry words. Raka, you fool. But all of a sudden, he turns it upside down, turns it backwards. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you. Now, that's not how Jesus started out, right? He started out talking about our anger. Now, suddenly, he's talking about the anger of somebody else against us. Isn't that an interesting flip over? And I think it's because Jesus wants to get us thinking about our own anger first. He wants us to realize that we're all culpable in these kinds of things. Because I think that he's working up to another point where he's going to say, put yourself in your brother's place. Realize that if your brother has something against you, you and he are the same. It's the same human nature operating. Put yourself in his place. Realize how he viewed the thing that you did towards him. And so Jesus says, feel what he feels. Now, here's something you may not know. He says, leave your gift there before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. He's speaking here to Galilean listeners. Now, do you realize what that means? What it means is, what Jesus likely means, is he's telling his listeners to take a 3-day journey back to Galilee. Now, realize that they've already come. To worship, they would have already come a 3-day journey to Jerusalem to make their to offer their sacrifice. Not only that, but they would have had to line up to buy their sacrificial, you know, dove or whatever. And then there would be, if it was a festival, there would have been a lot of people. You couldn't just sort of walk into the temple. There would be a lot of crowding, a lot of time. You realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying, leave your offering for a week. Travel all the way back to Galilee. Make it right with your brother. Travel all the way back to Jerusalem in order to offer your gift. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's using hyperbole. Do you know what that means? You hate to call it exaggeration, but that's what it is. Hyperbole is a fancy name, but Jesus is using hyperbole to get a point across. And there's, I think there's a two-pronged point here. Number one, keep short accounts. It's really important. Really important on both sides. If you know that you've offended someone, make it right. And next week, by the way, we're going to talk about if you've been offended, how do you deal with that? If you're carrying unforgiveness, we're not going to touch on that one today. But Jesus is saying, if you know you've offended, don't say, oh, well, if I've offended that person, it's up to them to come and, you know, tell me. No, if you're aware that you've done something, then go and make it right. Keep short accounts. Jesus is also implying don't show up to worship knowing that you have offended somebody. That's pretty serious. He's saying your worship isn't meaningful to God if you show up harboring something, a broken relationship, knowing that you're the cause of a broken relationship. That's what he's saying. Your worship will not be acceptable to God. That, I don't know about you, but that that strikes me in the head a little bit, right? But that's what Jesus is saying. So the reason that Jesus says that in these things, especially when you use angry words, if you're back on the other side of it, using angry words, and this is back to the whole righteousness thing. What he's saying here is if these relationships aren't right, and if there's angry words happening, Jesus uses really strong language here. He says that there's a danger of hellfire. And the reason that he says that is because when there are angry words that exhibit hate in the heart, murderous thoughts, then it's evidence that the Holy Spirit and the love of God hasn't taken up residence there. That's why Jesus says this. And we know that we have the Spirit of God. And so we are not to be like those who don't. I think that's Jesus' point. I enjoy classical music. That probably puts me in a minority here, I would say. Yeah, some aficionados. I have like 317 classical LPs on my iPod, so there you go. When we got married, Marilyn liked country, so I obviously had to convert her. Yeah, she likes both. Anyhow, the reason I bring that up is because at one time, when we were living in Sauble Beach, actually, we had started a family tradition of traveling down to hear the KW Symphony, especially at Christmas time, to put on their gala. And it was an amazing production, full symphony, orchestra, choir, dance troupe. But I've always liked the sound of strings, but to watch a string section play is an amazing thing. And if you've never seen that, especially live, watching all these violinists and the violos and the cellos all bowing in unison. They're playing in harmony, but bowing in unison. It's an absolutely amazing event to watch, an amazing experience. Very moving, actually. And the reason I mention that is because that is what the body of Christ is to be like. The body of Christ is to be like a symphony orchestra with the Holy Spirit as the conductor. And we're playing in harmony. In other words, we all have different gifts, and yet we're doing it in unison. Isn't that an incredible concept? In fact, the scripture that says, where one or two are gathered together in my name, the verb there in Greek is the word we get symphony from, symphoneo. It's actually in scripture that we should be like a symphony. And that's why we called our gathering a few weeks ago a symphony of prayer. So it's a great illustration. So let's think of ourselves in that way. Even if you don't like classical music, think of yourself in that way, of the church in that way. So what do we do with all this? Well, back to James again. And, James has been speaking about not giving into the old nature, not trying to draw attention to ourselves. And the thing that he says, if you go on in that passage, the thing that he says is, put off wickedness and receive the implanted word of God. And what I want to suggest to you is that the overall thought that James has is listening. So not just listening to one another, so important to listen to one another as we've already talked about, but also listen to God. Listen to God, listen to one another. Those are two huge principles, that practical principles that God gives us to take away from this message and from these portions of Scripture. In other words, instead of filling the air with our words, let's fill our hearts with the Word of God primarily. Here are two or three really super practical things. I want to give you some references to look up in Proverbs. So you might want to visit these Proverbs and let the Spirit implant them into your heart, just as James says. So I won't list them all off. They're in your notes, so you can look those up. They have to do with what we've been talking about today. But then secondly, here's a real challenge for you. Secondly, and you could start this today. You could start this right after the service today. Plan a personal campaign of listening and asking questions for the next time you're together with others. In other words, make a conscious decision as you come through that door, or if you're at some other gathering, say to yourself, you know what, today, when I'm together with the rest of the believers at Wasega Community Church, I'm just going to listen and draw people out with questions and get to know the people I talk to even better than I already know. Scripture's all about making those kinds of conscious decisions and letting God empower that. So all that to say, let's pull out, as James says, let's pull out the weeds of the old nature of self-centeredness and let the Holy Spirit implant the Word of God so that it grows up to become the fruit of the Spirit. If you read this fruit of the Spirit, you'll see in there gentleness, peace. These are the things that replace resentment and angry words and disunity in the body. So this is what James and Jesus are both encouraging. So let's be hearers of the word, as James would say. Here's the final scripture. Again, from Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God." They're called children of God because they've been born again. And when you're born again, you become a peacemaker, because that's what the cross of Christ is all about, right? So let's be unrelenting in preventing angry resenting. May you take these things to heart. Praise team. Lord God, as we go from this place, I pray that your Spirit will help us to take these things to heart, to receive the implanted word, Lord. We want it to grow up and bear the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. Been talking about peace and gentleness, God, so I pray that you would produce that in our hearts so that our lives are pleasing before you. God, we want to have righteous hearts, righteous lives and actions, God, before you and towards one another. Lord, particularly help us, Lord, not to be slow in our speaking and active listeners, Lord, and slow into anger, God. Help us to have unity and peace in the body. Get to know one another on a level where we trust one another and love one another in these ways. So God, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out in a new and a fresh way, God, to give this kind of unity in the body. And we thank you for your Spirit and for the word that touches us, blesses us, challenges us. God, even cuts sometimes. And Lord, we pray that you will do your work today. Thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Go in peace.